Becky. All right, well, we're going to get started tonight. I started our recording, so we're going to get started right quick. It's been a while since we've met last. Last time we had engaged, we did the outreach to the homeless ministry. Yep. And that was really great. I appreciate the guys that came out for that. The time before that, we have been talking about these things. Really just kind of been sharing from my heart rather than trying to stick to a specific theme. But what's kind of come back around over and over again is just this concept of maturity and walking with the Lord. And tonight we're going to develop that a little bit more. But the last time I think we spoke, we had discussion before I spoke. We talked about what people that are mature do, the actions that are associated with maturity. And I think folks talked about, being able to handle conflict well, delayed gratification, that sort of thing. And tonight, it's kind of along the same vein to start things out. But instead of talking about what they do, when we think about people that are mature, what are the qualities of their character? How would we describe their character? Folks that are mature. Did I use the exact same thing? I was just talking about. I feel like I think I was specific to like what do they do? Like what are the actions? Or what do people that are mature do? But I'm just trying to refresh it. I have another question to follow up this, but I wanted to ask like what are the character qualities, Brennan?
Patience.
Good. I think about parents with kids, they kind of have to be patient. But yes, maturity, patience, good. What else? Okay. Knowing when to speak. Okay, reticence. What else?
Just wisdom.
Yeah, being wise. Okay. How would you describe that being different than wisdom?
I was thinking more in terms of like understanding of other like external things. Mm-hmm. Like you're not always quick to like get really angry at something or someone because of something you did, and you're not quick to like be insecure because of someone else's actions towards you. You're just like understanding that they're human and they're messing up and
right.
Right.
So that kind of encompasses patience a little bit, but it also, I would say that you describe compassion.
Yeah.
And then also a maturity that you describe that I think is good for us to kind of sit down and think about for a little bit is the self-control, but it's more the being secure. You know, a security within themselves that they know who they are and they're not easily, quickly inflamed into anger. I think that's a good thing. Anything else?
Could be persevering.
Okay. Good. Long-suffering, persevering. Good.
Yeah.
Okay, having integrity. And integrity, my definition, let's say it's the same as yours, is that you're the same person in every area of your life. That you are completely integrated as a whole person. Having responsibility and shouldering that. Responsibility by itself isn't necessarily a character quality, but being responsible, sure. And being responsible for things, shouldering things that are responsibilities, sure. What else?
I guess this falls under integrity, maybe. Being a man of your word, then your yes be yes, and no be no.
Okay. Something that pops in my head that might not be one that's quick for everybody else, but loving. People that are mature are able to love, and I'm learning that as I'm getting older. I think that I am growing as a loving person. I think that I was too afraid to love sometimes. I was awkward. I was fearful. And as I've gotten more mature, I found myself more freely loving and also not necessarily expecting. Contingency. There's no expectation I can give freely of my love and not be, you know, having strings attached. And I think that's a quality of being mature as well. Anything else?
Knowing what things are appropriate at the times.
Okay. That could fall under wisdom, but I think that's Yeah, having a time and a place, knowing what's appropriate in the time and the place, okay? The Bible talks of us not lacking any good thing, and I think that that is also a good definition of maturity. People that are older, that seem more secure in themselves, are not frantically trying to grab hold of things that don't belong to them, that they have a sense of who they are, and so they're patient in the face of difficulties. They're patient with other people. They're assured, self-assured, and they're able to love and be compassionate and merciful because of this maturity. And I think a lot of times one of the things that in our generation today, there's a lot of folks that become parents before they're mature. They may be physically mature in order to be able to have kids, but the fruitfulness of having kids doesn't necessarily mean they're raising their kids well because they themselves are not yet mature. That's why many times we look at teen parents and we look at them and we're concerned because we recognize that although they may physically be able to bear children, they're not ready, based upon our society in general, to be able to raise them well. Anyway, the other question that I wanted to ask you guys before we got into tonight's discussion and I guess my thoughts is, what does it mean, when you think of the word abide, before we get into the scripture specifically, what does abide mean? What does the word abide? Yeah.
To spend an extraordinary amount of time with someone or something.
That's a definition, yeah. To spend a lot of time, an extraordinary amount of time with someone. What else? Okay.
I feel like the synonym to dwell popped up in my head.
Yep.
And hearing you say abide, for some reason that word sounds like very full to me, like to be fully present.
Okay, good. Dwelling was one of the words that I was going to say if people didn't say it, so that's good. Anything else? There's another word that comes to my mind, in addition to dwell, is to remain. We sing a song, One Thing Remains. Is that actually on the list tonight? Okay, because that was what was popping in my head. And remaining, it means that it's what's left. It's what's still there. So when we are abiding in Christ and we remain in Christ, we stay with him, we are dwelling with him, we're in him, we're also remaining with him. That's what remains of us. I watched a movie last night with Erica. I don't know if anyone happened to see my wife's comment about it on Facebook, but it's called The War Room, and in just 2 weeks we're going to actually show it as in kind of in lieu of our pastor's going to do it as a week before our week of prayer, but it also happens to be our Engage Sunday. So next Engage will be here, but it'll be in the main sanctuary watching this movie. And I thought it was a good movie. Christian movies are getting better, but this is a very... I think there's a lot of very biblical and very good concepts that come from it. And I am reminded that there is a responsibility that we have to stay, to abide, to be in Christ. And so tonight, we're going to... We're going to go to John chapter 15, which, when I say abide, of course, that's immediate maybe what your mind turns to. In John chapter 15, what I want to just be very clear about is that I want to talk about this in light of God's expectations on us. There is an expectation on us when we're children to grow. There's a certain point in time when our parents don't think us not cleaning up our room is cute anymore, where our parents aren't taking snapshots of us because we can't get our food in our mouth. You know, there's a certain point where it becomes embarrassing if our kid is still in diapers, because there's an expectation on us that we don't remain children forever, that we will continue to develop and grow. And it's important for us to realize that there is this expectation that God has on us to grow and to become mature, and it's not a wrong expectation. If anything, it's an evidence of God's love for us. And the challenge for all of us as young people is for us to realize, am I growing into the man or the woman that God intended for me to become? And we talk about these characteristics, but last time we spoke about these things that people who are mature do. And then tonight we're talking about these qualities of what mature people, like what they are. And the fruit of who we are manifests itself in our actions. And so it's not really always beneficial for us to focus on our behavior. Are we doing all the right things? I think that's where a lot of people get caught up, because we're so focused on our behavior, our actions, that we don't take time to reflect on who we are deep down, because out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks, and out of the overflow of our heart, our actions follow what we are. In John chapter 15, this is when Jesus was with his disciples shortly before he was betrayed and shortly before he was taken to the cross. He's basically giving them instructions about continuing on after he dies. And it's interesting to me because it's very encouraging, but then in the middle of it all, there's also this warning. So in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm going to pause there for a second, because in these first four verses, it basically is in poetic, you know, metaphorical speech. Jesus is saying, guess what? There's going to come times in your life where it's not going to be all happy, happy, joy, joy. There are going to be times in your life where it's going to be difficult, where the vine dresser, the Father, will prune. He will cut away. He will put you in uncomfortable situations in order that you may bear more fruit. But I want you to understand that you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. I think this is interesting because earlier he had a conversation with Peter earlier on in this evening, where Peter and he were talking about getting their feet washed. And when Jesus said, I must wash your feet. And then Peter's like, well, don't stop with just my feet. Give me a whole bath. And he's like, no. You're already clean. I only need to wash your feet. And it's interesting because in that illustration, there is this part of us, and Pastor's kind of talking about this today, that in our identity, in our position with God, we have already received a certain level of righteousness because of Christ. But then there's a work that we have to do, a cleaning in our lives that we need that needs to persist. And so we're already belonging to God as part of his vine, as part of being in Christ. But then there is a cleaning, a cutting away that God does in our lives in order that we might bear more fruit. And I think it's interesting because that kind of persists. There is this positional righteousness that we have because of Christ. But then there's also this change in us as we grow, because we become more righteous in our own strength and in our own right. We become almost more holy because of the way that we live our lives. We become more fully surrendered, more completely submitted, more in line with what God desires from us. And I just think that it's important that we understand that there is something that's already true about us as children of God that makes us perfect, but there's also this charge to be perfect, that we would continue to grow and mature and become more of who God wants us to be. Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, this is confusing for a lot of folks because it means, oh, I get to ask whatever I want then. And in that moment, you've ceased from abiding in him because suddenly, instead of it being your desires, okay, instead of it being God's desires, it's suddenly your desires. And this is the delicate balance that Jesus is really trying to get through to his disciples, is that there is this fine line that we walk as children between being autonomous and being part of our family. And it isn't really until we grow to a place of maturity where we can support ourselves and we can make decisions that we move out of our parents' house and we start paying our own bills and not leaning on mom and dad for car insurance and not leaning on them for health insurance, that we're doing all these things on our own. There's a season in our lives of this transition. And I think that in many ways he's talking about this as it comes with the Lord too, is that we cannot do anything apart from being connected to him. And in that moment where we step out thinking that we can do something on our own, we've suddenly stopped abiding. If we are abiding in him and his words are abiding in us, then when we ask, we're asking according to his will, not according to our own will, not according to what we want, but with the Father in mind. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Jesus is speaking to these brothers, okay, these disciples, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's hours away from his betrayal, hours away from excruciating torture. He had just shared communion with them, the Passover meal, and had instituted the Lord's Supper, and he had talked about being a servant of all. He's been teaching them about the kingdom of God in an intimate way. He's not speaking to unbelievers here. He's speaking to people that he has been with for the last 3 years, and he's giving almost like this final charge. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide or remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. The pastor spoke on this morning too, that transition from servanthood to friendship, to adoption, to parenthood and being part of the family. We've been taken out of a role where we are just servants of God to being welcomed into his family, that we are part of his family. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, or your fruit should last, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. What's really interesting about this, and I think I know that I've taught from this before, but I'm just trying to kind of come at it from a different angle a little bit today, is that when we're younger, there is this fear. And I think a lot of times as we move our way into the world, there's a part of us that fears that we're not going to get what it is that our hearts are longing for. There's a part of us that wants life to turn out a certain way for us. We maybe want certain goals to be met by a certain age, or we have these ideas. And suddenly, instead of just worrying about the next ball game or the next social event as a teenager, suddenly you're worrying about, well, how am I going to do this? And how am I going to pay the bills? And where am I going to live? And am I ever going to find someone to get married to? And the issues become a lot more grown up. And then suddenly when you find someone to get married to, at that point, things just actually continue to get more and more complicated, because as you grow in responsibility and have greater things to deal with, you feel the weight of these things on you like never before. And because we live in a very narcissistic, self-absorbed society, we have been taught, or we feel like it's somehow true, that we have to fight for our rights. We have to fight for getting what we want. And so we begin striving. And striving is not something that is discouraged. In fact, striving is something that's encouraged. Like, good for you. You're trying to get what you want. You're kind of trying to get what you're owed or what's coming for you. But the problem is, when it comes to God, when we begin to strive, it's something that pushes God out. Where we stop thinking about what God's point of view is, or what would honor God, or what would be important to Him. And we begin to think about, well, what's going to get me to where I want to go? And it's not that planning is in itself wrong, but there is a very subtle shift in our attitude and our thinking, and sometimes it's so slight and so almost minuscule that we don't even sense it. I think of Samson when his hair was cut, and when he got up because the Philistines were upon him, and he had not realized that the Holy Spirit was no longer with him in power. It's one of the saddest scriptures, I think, in the whole Bible, where he got up and did not know that the Spirit of God had left him. And he goes to fight this battle thinking that he had God on his side, and suddenly he's not there anymore. He didn't realize these small little compromises he made in his life led him to a place where he was no longer being empowered by the Holy Spirit. What I think we need to realize is that in much the same way, in our lives, there are small choices that we make along the way where we're either choosing God over and over and over again, looking to incorporate our values, our thoughts into His ways, or there are small ways we're just using God for our own benefit to further our own goals for our own life, where we come to church looking for a mate, or we want people to make us feel good about ourselves, so we come to church looking for people to pat us on the back or make us feel loved or special. We bring our needs to church, expecting the church to meet those needs, instead of bringing our strength and offering it to the church, to the broken people that need God's love more than anything. We ourselves have received God's love, and what we do with that love, whether we choose and continue to remain in Him or not, has a lot to do with what we do when we come to church, when we get together with other Christians. Are we here looking for other people to meet our needs, or are we here looking to be a blessing? Are we allowing God to work in our lives, building us up, maturing us, so that when we come to gatherings, we actually have something to offer one another, to build one another and to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, to push one another towards godliness? Or are we part of the problem, where we come to church really with our eyes open to our own needs more than anything? And of course, because we're so good at deceiving ourselves, we don't come into church thinking, okay, who's going to meet my needs today? But it's so subtle that we come into church with a broken heart, a broken attitude, and we are looking for something, somewhere to fix us, rather than trusting that God will accomplish His work in our lives in His own way. We like to elevate people. We like to use people. We like to come and ask that people will do what we should be doing for ourselves. And it's a hard word. But I think what we need to realize is that our job in this world is not that we would be happy. Jesus didn't come that we would be happy. He talks about joy, but being joyful is not the same as being happy. Having joy means that we understand who the source is in our lives, and that we are content, that we are not fearful, that we are not anxious for anything, but that there is something that's guiding and directing our lives, principles that have nothing to do with this pattern of the world, where our mind is not caught up in trying to be better than the people and comparing ourselves, trying to satisfy our own needs, but instead we have laid down our lives and we're able to serve others the way Jesus has served us, because of His example and because of His leadership in our lives. The glorification of the Father, verse 8, bearing much fruit, that we would be fruitful in our lives, that there be something that is produced from our lives, not just our own achievement, but that lives are affected, that eternity is affected by the way that we live our lives. People with a really nice big house, people with nice cars, people with a good job, people that are respected by the community, you can have all of those things and not have Jesus. You can have Jesus and have all those things and not be where you're supposed to be as far as the kingdom is concerned. If we're truly serious about what we're about, if we belong to Jesus, if we're His sons and daughters, then our attention, our focus should be on what's important to Him. And in this passage, he's saying, you must stay in me, abide in me, remain in me, look to me, spend an extraordinary amount of time with me, take on my values, understand who I am, develop my character within yourself so that out of your character, out of who you are, the abundance of your heart, your trueness, your actions will all follow. As it is, many times in church, we're only concerned about the behavior. And the behavior is important, but only to a point. The behavior reveals what's going on in a person's heart. So sometimes when a person says an off-color joke, or someone's kind of exposing to the world how insecure they really are by the ways that they're acting or behaving, we can be really critical of them and kind of tear them down and say, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. But I think that the heart of God, the heart of Jesus, would be to have compassion on that person and realize this is where that person is, and though they're saying this is what they need, this is what is really their need right now more than anything else. Having that discernment as to what is really going on and being able to look beyond the surface to see what's really happening in a person's life. Tonight, one of the scriptures that I was considering adding on to this is where it says in Corinthians that, you know, there's all these different gifts. The body of Christ, we're all different. And it says, but, you know, I've given some to the apostles, some prophets, all these different things. He said, but eagerly desire the most greater gifts, and I'll show you a more excellent way. This morning when I was praying, I really just felt in my heart, like, God has given us so much. It says in 1 Peter that His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, according to our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. The fact that we have at our disposal everything we need and yet remain disconnected to the vine, it means that there's something wrong with the way that we're living our lives. That we're maybe too concerned about what other people think, or maybe too concerned about what the world says about us, or we're too concerned about getting our needs met or our goals met. If we know who God is, and we trust Him as a good God, and that He has our lives in His hands, we don't know if next month, or 20 years from now, or 50 years from now, we will be seeing Him in eternity. We don't know. But He knows. He's already completely aware. He knows how many days that we have left. And I think it's most important for all of us as believers to understand that the most important work that we do is not for us to try to modify our behavior so that we make others, ourselves more pleasing to one another, but that we would get in with God and listen to what He's saying to us about the way we live our lives. That we would be open to Him exposing us the way a loving father will expose the sins of his children themselves so they can see what they're all about. God has chosen us as His sons and daughters to show forth His glory, to be fruitful in our lives. But are we participating with Him? Are we allowing Him to mature us? There are a lot of folks that are before us that have set a bad example, that really are just coming and doing church. But we continue and persist in it because, you know what, when it comes down to it, it's a whole lot easier to come and do church because that has its beginning and its end. To live as a son of God means that we are listening to Him. We are being instructed by Him. We are allowing Him to rebuke us. We are embracing His love and allowing His love to transform us and heal us. To be a healing balm in our shame and in our sorrow when our sin has hurt other people. To repent and turn away from what is so destructive, and to not mince our words and allow ourselves to convince ourselves out of sinfulness. And to wink at sin and be like, eh, it's not a big deal. Everybody else is doing it. But that we encounter the living God and allow His presence to transform us and to continue to transform us. I find myself as a parent, as a husband, as a minister, the Lord is continuing His work in me. There are ways that I've fallen short and I continue to fall short. But I can't become content in that and say, oh, well, I'm far better than all of you guys, so look at that. At that moment, I slip into pride. In that moment, I'm answering my inadequacy with my own reasoning and my own thinking. Instead of saying, no, what should I be doing as a man of God? How do I set an example? It's to say, I am flawed. I am perfected because of what Jesus has done. I stand before Him flawless because of the blood of Jesus. But I recognize, because I don't always abide in Him, that there are times there's fruit that flows out of my life that has nothing to do with Him. And I acknowledge that and I say, God, prune me. Have Your way with me. Do not let anything that's not You remain in me, because I want to be fruitful. I don't want my time here to be wasted serving myself, serving my own needs. And if there's anything that I'm chasing after that's not of You, make it real to me that I would see it and understand it. I think sometimes we fall We make it way too easy on each other to serve Jesus. It's far too easy. You just come to church. No. It's so much more than that. Just do this, and do this, and don't do this, don't do this. No. Remaining in God, letting Him have His way with every part of you. That He would expose the inward sin that you don't want anyone else to see and you want to pretend isn't there, and that no one is going to call you on because no one knows you that way because you've kept them at a distance, at an arm's length. Let Jesus into those areas of your life, because at that point, that's where the real work is done. That's where we're transformed. When we bring to the light the things that are hidden in darkness and say, this is what I'm all about. This is what I turn to, but for the grace of God. Because He loves us. We are loved in extraordinary ways by the God of the universe. He went to extraordinary lengths to demonstrate His love. And He continues to love us. And every time He brings conviction upon our hearts, praise God for it, because He's loving us again. I was talking to someone recently, and we were talking about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that person was telling me, I welcome it. I welcome it because it's in those moments where I know that I'm exactly where God wants me to be. Because I know He's speaking truth to me about, and my spirit agrees with it. I know I'm wrong in these areas, and I know that I can't fix myself. And I know that He's calling me, He's wooing me, He's drawing me to press in and to become nearer to Him, to abide in Him in a greater way, so that I can understand His heart, understand His power, understand His healing in a whole new way. We limit our relationship with God. But the fact that He chose us, and He expects us to bear fruit. He expects us to come to a point of maturity where everything He pours into us has some evidence. There's evidence of the life in us. There's this really cheesy song. I want to share it. It's a song from when I was a kid. And I was thinking about this a little bit, and I wasn't planning on sharing this specifically with you guys tonight. But the words of the song, it's by a guy named, Ken Medima. And the song is about a tree. And it says, I saw a tree by the riverside one day as I walked along, straight as an arrow and pointing to the sky, growing tall and strong. How do you grow so tall and strong? I said to the riverside tree. This is the song that my tree friend sang to me. I've got roots growing down to the water. I've got leaves growing up to the sunshine. And the fruit that I bear is a sign of the life in me. I'm shade from the hot summer sundown. I am a nest for the birds of the heaven. I'm becoming what the Lord of trees has blessed me to be, a strong young tree. Cheesy that I'm getting choked up about it, but we think about this. We have a destiny as God's children, as God's sons and daughters. We are sons of Adam, daughters of Eve. We have a destiny that we pale in growing and becoming, and this world that we live in desperately needs us to become all that we were created to be. Not for our own glory, but for the glory of the one who called us by name and sent His Son to die for us so that it can be accomplished in us. Our purposes are not for us to have glory in ourselves, but that every single time someone says, how can you grow so tall and strong? How can you have these things in your life? You say, let me just tell you, I've got roots that go down to the Spirit of God. Spirit of God empowers me. The Son of God, He lights my way. He strengthens me. It's everything that I am. All that I am and I ever hope to be has its, I owe it all to Him. That's what we were designed to be. His glory. That's where we are most satisfied, where we are most joyful, where we're most who we're supposed to be in this life. And we fail to understand that and walk in that. But that's where we abide. This, we're not supposed to make fruit happen on our own. We're not supposed to figure it out on our own. We're supposed to be connected to Him so that He can accomplish it in His time and in His way. I think I've been talking for a while. I'm not sure if Amy's coming back. Let me close in prayer. Father, You are exceedingly good. You have been kind to us. You've been gracious to us. You've been loving towards us in speaking to us by your Spirit. Lord, I pray tonight that as we worship you now, that we would allow these things to settle in our spirit, that we would become what you've called us to become, that we would recognize the power that you have to mold us and shape us into the people that you've created us to be. May this word that we've shared tonight become a reality in our lives, that we would learn to love one another as you have loved us, that we would love one another with a sacrificial love, a love that does not seek its own, but instead desires to be a blessing. Lord, as we worship you now, I pray that you would continue to just draw us nearer to you. Make yourself real to us and help us to know that your purposes for us are for blessing, but that you would be glorified. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.